We know our Hollywood actors, what movies are coming out, or the TV stars. As Americans, we know our singers of whatever genre, whatever brand it is. But you know where we're lacking? In Bible knowledge. We're raising generations right now that don't know who built the ark, and I'm not making that up. They have polled public school kids and asked them simple questions like that. What was Jesus' mother's name? And they miss a majority of those questions. And the reason is because our nation has gotten away from the Bible as a foundation. We've got so much entertainment. You know, there's nothing wrong, there's nothing sinful about all that about that kind of entertainment. But when it replaces God, we've gotten in bad shape. And that's where we are. If I were to ask you, who's the fellow that put out the fleece and asked God to help the fleece be wet and the dry around it, the ground around it dry, I wonder if you could give me his name. We're going to study that fellow tonight. His name is Gideon, and I know a lot of you, if not all of you, most of you knew who that was, but you understand where I'm coming from, that we just don't know. You know, and for us as Christians, we know the Noahs and the Moseses and the Abrahams and all that. The Othniels and the Shamgars are kind of, you know, on lower shelf. We're not really familiar, and that's not a big deal. But this fellow Gideon's not one of the obsolete guys. He's not one of the well-known, but he's one of the kind of pretty well-known guys. There's about three chapters here in the book of Judges dedicated just to him all by himself. And yet we don't know that information. In fact, Gideon is the one that the Gideon's Bible Distribution Organization is named after, Gideon's 300. You know why they say the Gideon's 300? Right? We need more Bible. We need to know more about this book. We know technology and we know science. And I'm talking about I'm including as Americans. We know all this stuff that when we die is worthless. You know, it's not going to matter if you develop whatever is going to come after the iPhone. If you invent that next thing, you'll make millions of dollars down here, and then you die. You don't take any of it with you. And so so in perspective, for all that of Hollywood and sports and all that kind of stuff, or knowing the eternal, everlasting Word of God, we ought to know this book. Did you read your Bible today? I'm not going to ask you to raise hands. I'm not going to ask you, have you read the Bible today? You say, well, preacher, I didn't have time. I bet you ate. Bet you found time for that. Some of you, if you're like me, found time for a little 30-minute afternoon nap. Do we make time for our Bible? Do we do it? And I'm not saying, you know, I'm not saying you got to read it through every 30 days or something like that. Do we find time for the Word of God every day? That's our strength as believers. That's our strength as Christians. And yet it's such a neglected book. We're going to look at the story of Gideon tonight. He's in Judges chapter 6 and 7. Again, you've got the outline. And folks, let me say this. If you've got the outline and you're not one of those that likes to write things down, you'd rather sit there and listen, and we got no problem with that whatsoever. Some folks enjoy writing it down. It helps. You know, they say it helps you when you hear and write at the same time. You get it twice. You're bringing it in, writing it down. So if that helps you, fine. If that's not your thing, that's not a problem. Take the outline, use it for scrap paper, make a little airplane after church. Go fly it out in the parking lot, but we're going to look at our outline tonight. Gideon is the fifth judge in the book of Judges. Again, we mentioned last week that when you go from the book of Joshua, where Joshua has replaced Moses as the leader of Israel, before you get to 1 Samuel, where they anoint their first king, Saul, and then David, and then Solomon, and Jeroboam, and the line begins. Between those two, the book of Judges is a transition from the leadership of Moses and Joshua to the kings of Israel. And in the book of Judges, there are 12 different judges that God raises up one at a time to watch over the nation of Israel. The first one we've looked at, we kind of mentioned, was Othniel. Every time God raised him up is because some other nation was oppressing the nation of Israel. When the first judge Othniel was there, it was Mesopotamia that had Israel under its thumb. When Ehud, who we studied a couple weeks ago, remember the guy with the concealed carry on the left thigh, the 18-inch dagger, we studied that. When Ehud was the leader, it was the Moabites that had Israel under oppression. In the book of Judges, the third leader was Shamgar. We didn't look at him. There's only one verse about him. But he led Israel when the Philistines had them under oppression. We get to Judges chapter 6, and we see the first, the number 5, the fifth judge, and that is Gideon. And Gideon comes to the leadership in Judges chapter 6, notice verse 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So after Mesopotamia and the Moabites and the Philistines and the Canaanites, now it's the Midianites that get their turn at putting Israel under thumb. In fact, they kind of team up as you read. We're not going to go into detail all this for time's sake. They kind of team up with the Amalekites. And between the two of them, they let Israel live in the land, but every year when they plant their harvest, as soon as it's harvest time, as soon as it's time to glean the corn or whatever it is, the Amalekites and the Midianites would come in and take all of it and then take all of the animals and leave Israel with absolutely nothing. Chase them off into the mountains and the caves around that area. You'll get that if you read through the story. We don't have time to read all that right now. So the Midianites for 7 years did that to Israel. Every year for 7 years, they'd plant, they'd plow, they'd water, they'd get the crops ready. When it came time to get it, the Midianites and the Amalekites would come in and take all of it and leave them with absolutely nothing. They're famished. In fact, the Bible said they were impoverished because of the oppression of the Midianites against them. And so God raised up a man named Gideon to break the yoke of the Midianites off of Israel's back. You say, well, why did God allow that to happen? Why the Mesopotamia, then the Moabites and the Philistines and the Canaanites and them? Why did God allow that to happen? Well, verse 1 said, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. It's because God would raise up, like the last judge, we saw Deborah. How did I miss her? Deborah and the Canaanites, all right? He raised up Deborah for 40 years. She ruled over Israel and defeated the Canaanites, and then when that was all over, Israel went back into idolatry, accepted the ways of the people, the religion of the people around them, and then God had to come and straighten them out all over again. You know, it's amazing America's been the nation it's been for over 200 years. Because that's the way God deals with Christian people and Christian nations. We got judgment around the corner. We got some things coming because we're much like the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. They can't keep their spiritual foundation going. And so God raised up the Midianites and allowed them to oppress the children of Israel, and then raised up a man named Gideon to deliver them. And that's the man we're going to look at tonight. Look, if you would, down in chapter 6, verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah. Not Oprah, but Ophrah. That pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. All right, see what he's doing? For fear of the Midianites, they're going to come in when it's time, when he's got it all done. They're going to come and get it. He's hiding and threshing wheat, not in the field. You know, threshing wheat meant they took the stalks and they threw it up into the air and let the chaff blow away from the wheat. And they took the wheat and let the chaff go out. Well, you didn't do that next to the wine press. The wine press is where they took the grapes and made the juice out of it. You don't want to thresh wheat there because all the chaff's going to blow right into the grapes. But he's doing that because he's hiding from the Midianites. If they saw that he had wheat, they'd come and take it from him. So he's hiding when he does that. Now, I love the Lord's sense of humor. We're going to call this divine sarcasm, and that goes right up my alley right there. Here's this man threshing wheat by the wine press, fearful and hiding from the Midianites, and look what God says to him in verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. He's playing hide and seek from the Midianites. And God comes along and calls him a mighty man of valor. It's kind of a tongue-in-cheek statement. So let's look at Gideon tonight. First of all, number one, letter A, he's in the wrong place. All right, he's in the wrong place. We've talked about that already. Gideon is hiding. He's not out in the field where you normally thresh the wheat. It's usually a big, if it's not out in the field, it's usually a big, a circular thing where the animals would tread it out and separate the chaff from the wheat. But this had to be done in secret. He's hiding for fear of the Midianites. The man that God is going to use to lead the nation of Israel to defeat them is hiding from them when he finds them. God can find a man, a woman, anywhere. When God wants to use somebody, he doesn't have to go to the White House. In fact, he doesn't normally go to the White House. When God wants to find somebody, he usually goes to some obscure spot and picks somebody whose heart is tender for God. This is not a man that's a brave soldier or warrior. When God wanted somebody to defeat David, did he take a guy that had the whole armor and all that? No, he took a little ruddy boy with a sling to slay him. When God wanted to deliver Israel, he found somebody hiding from the Midianites and said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." So we're going to look, number one, as we talk about the wrong place, what the Lord said. What the Lord said. In verse 11 and 12 that we've read tonight, we see that the Lord comes to him and says, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." He's hiding. He's fearful. The word hide in verse number 11, he threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. We're going to, in a minute, go farther down in chapter 6 and down in verse number 27. We're going to find out that that Gideon does something at night because he's afraid to do it in the daytime, that he might be seen or might be caught. He's going to do something good, but he's going to wait till night when nobody's going to see him because he's got this fear complex. He's just not the kind of guy you would want to be your General Schwarzkopf. And yet God picked him out. It's just like the Lord to go outside of the box. It's like the Lord to go outside the normal circle. And the ones that we think, oh, that's the person God's going to use. I mean, they've got the tools. They've got the knowledge. They've got the brain. They've got the oratory, whatever it is. And God does use, thankfully, some of those people. But it's usually the Gideons. It's usually the ones hiding up by the wine press that God finds and uses magnificently in his service. You know what that means? That means there's hope for us. That means if our heart is right, we don't have to be the bravest person around. If we're willing to love God and serve him, God's got a place for us to serve. So we see what the Lord said. Then number two, what the Lord saw. What the Lord saw. In verse 11 and 12, what the Lord said. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Verse 13 down to verse 32, and that's a big portion of it, so we're going to have to break it down. But we see two things that the Lord saw when he looked at Gideon. And neither one of these things were positives. And yet, remember again, God's going to use him, but not on the basis of his IQ, not on his SAT score, not because of his high income or his family genealogy. God's going to find some things that are wrong with him, and yet that's the one God's going to use. Notice what the Lord saw, the two things, small letter A, the weakness of Gideon's faith. The weakness of Gideon's faith. You know, I'm encouraged by the fact that God can use somebody whose faith is weak. Because our faith is weak often. We'd like to think we're spiritual giants and we're always on top of Mount Moriah and everything's great. But the truth of the matter is we suffer depression. The truth of the matter is circumstances take us off that mountain many times when we don't want it to. And I'm thankful that God doesn't demand a high level of spirituality to be used by him. He loves us and can use us no matter what our weaknesses are. And Gideon had some. He had some weak faith. Notice, number one, as we look at the weakness of Gideon's faith, beginning in verse 13. In verse 13, Gideon said unto them, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why?" There's a question you've never asked God, right? If the Lord is with us, why? You know what the why is? A continual why is an indication of a lack of faith. A continual. Now, every once in a while, we're going to ask why, and if it's an inquisitive why, Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? I want to know so I can know what you want me to do. But it's just why, you know, kind of why me? You ever met a why me Christian? Every time how you doing? Oh, me. How's things today? Oh, let me tell you. No, I didn't really want to know. The why me? That shows a lack of faith. And the minute the Lord called him and said, "Thou mighty man of valor," Gideon said, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why? Why? Why then is all this befallen us? And where?" There's why, where? Where are you, God? Where be all the miracles which our fathers told us, saying, "Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?" Why? What, you know, those are the same two letters that start the word wine. I don't mean W-I-N-E. I mean W-H-I-N-E. Wine. Where? Why? The lack of Gideon's faith. Number one, it's a question regarding history. A question, the weakness of Gideon's faith. It was a question. You'll notice in verse number 13, there's a question mark right there just about the middle of the verse. Why then is all this befallen us? Questions, questions, questions. God doesn't mind questions, but we ought to have some answers sometime. And his question was, why? A question regarding history. Why? Where is God? And the Lord answered that in verse 14 by saying, have not I sent thee? Stop worrying about why. Stop worrying about where. Have not I sent thee? That was God's message to him. A message trying to get him to step over the boundary of the weakness of his faith. Number two, a question regarding humility. In verse 15, there's another question mark. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Question mark. Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Humility, sincere humility, is a wonderful thing. Sincere humility before God moves God. But a false humility is repulsive. And we've all probably known, we can tell the difference in other people when somebody has that false sense of humility that they brag about. There's a difference between that and real humility. And you and I need to remember it's true in our lives too. We need to be humble. Humble yourselves before God, the Bible says. But he doesn't want us to put on a false sense of humility. I believe Gideon's humility is real. But I believe it's almost like Moses' humility back there in Exodus chapter 3 and 4. When God said, I'm going to send you to deliver, he says, what? I can't do that. I'm not elegant in speech. I can't talk. Well, if you couldn't, God wouldn't have called you in the first place. Gideon, if God didn't think you could do it, he wouldn't have said, the Lord is with you, thou mighty man of valor. Why now are you saying, well, who am I? I'm nobody important. I'm no big shot. That's why God wants to use you. God wants to use somebody in the workplace. God wants to use somebody in the schoolhouse. God wants to use somebody that's just active in the community. It doesn't have to be the president or the governor or the head, the CEO of the company. God wants to use the people that are in there all over the place. He wants to use us. We've got to have that humility, that genuine humility. The weakness of Gideon's faith was shown by his history, his humility, and then number three, by a question regarding a heavenly sign. A question regarding a heavenly sign. You know, you hear a lot about this, and we'll talk about Gideon's fleece. You talk, oh, you know, I'm putting my fleece out like Gideon did. Well, you know what? Gideon was wrong in doing that. When Gideon put out his fleece, it's because he did not believe or trust God. So when somebody uses that as an example, that's a bad example to use. It's an example of a weakness or a lack of faith. You say, why? Because look at verse number 17. Gideon said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. The angel of the Lord is talking with Gideon. That's who said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And he says, after he shows the weakness of his why and his where, and then when he says, you know, who am I? Now he says to the angel, show me a sign, verse number 17. Then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Now wait a minute. He's talking with you. You're hearing his voice. You're talking back to him. What do you need a sign for? He wants a sign. Prove yourself. Prove that you're an angel of God. And the angel says, well, what do you want me to do? Well, Gideon says in verse 18, depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present. His present is his offering. An offering in the Bible is many times referred to as a present. And he set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. All right, we don't have time to read through the verses, so let me just summarize this for you. He says, wait here till I get something for you. And he says, all right. So he goes and gets a kid out of the flock. He gets some goat. And he brings the meat for the angel to eat to see if he's an angel. Now, if he's an angel, is he going to eat meat? I mean, is he going to eat like people do? So he's saying, I want to see if you're an angel or not. So he goes and kills the goat, prepares the meat, and brings it in. Then he gets some unleavened cake. Let's call that biscuits. All right, so he's got some meat and he's got some biscuits. And he brings the unleavened cakes and he brings them in before the angel. And then the Bible says he's got some soup. Now, I don't know. I'm not a soup eater, so I don't know the difference between soup and broth. It's called broth in the Bible. To me, it's all liquid. It's all the same. But he brings in this broth or this soup before him. So he's got the meat, he's got his biscuits, he's got his soup all sitting there, and the angel takes the soup and pours it over, you can read through there, pours it over the meat and pours it over the biscuits, the bread, and then sets the whole thing on fire. You say, how does he set it on fire? He calls down fire from heaven. It comes down, just burns it up. Now again, he put liquid over it before he burned it. That's kind of like Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Remember, they brought buckets of water and poured it over the sacrifice before God sent the fire down. So Gideon is convinced by this. He says, give me a sign. The angel says, all right, I'll give you one. Pours the soup, the broth over the meat and the drink, and then just poof, right there and right in front of him, does a magic trick and makes the whole thing burn up and start on fire. Notice his reaction in verse 22. Did the sign meet Gideon's requirement? Did it prove to him that this was an angel? Gideon says in verse 22, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. He was convinced. He asked for a sign. He's given a sign. Signed, sealed, delivered, done. And the Lord said unto him in verse 23, peace be unto thee. Fear not. Thou shalt not die. And Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet an Ophrah of the Abiezrites. He said, peace be unto thee. And he called that altar Jehovah Shalom. You know, Jehovah is the name of God. Shalom is the greeting the Jews give, which means peace be unto you. So he built an altar and he named it. He was convinced. He was convinced that that was an angel of the Lord. So he got a heavenly sign. But the heavenly sign was given because of his weakness of faith. There are folks today that are always wanting signs. Give me a sign. In fact, there are churches that are big on the sign gifts, as they call them in the Bible. You know what the Lord said? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Where our faith isn't built on signs. Our faith is built on trust in the Word of God. When the Bible says something, that's it. Whether you got a sign or not, if the Bible says something, that's just the way it is. And so this showed the weakness of Gideon's faith. All right, what the Lord saw, first of all, the weakness of Gideon's faith, the number two, or small letter B as it is on the outline, the wickedness in Gideon's family. The wickedness in Gideon's family. And that's in verse 25 down to verse 32. We have a second problem. Not only the weakness of Gideon's faith, but the wickedness in Gideon's family. Number one, parenthesis, his father's idolatry. His father's idolatry. Look down, if you would, at verse number 25. After he had just had that angel burn up the food in front of him, and he built the altar and worshiped God, verse 25, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath. All right, Gideon's father is an idolater. He's got an image of Baal in his backyard. And God tells Gideon, go knock that altar down. Again, here's the Gideon that was hiding from the Midianites, the mighty men of valor that was hiding. And now God puts him to the test. He says, all right, I've given you a sign. Let's see if that's done the trick. Let's see if that's enough for you. He says, you go down and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath and cut down the grove, that's the trees around it, the grove that is by it. Verse 27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants. All right, Gideon's not going to do it by himself. He's not that courageous. He took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was because, notice, he feared his father's household, his uncles, his aunts, his cousins, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. So God told Gideon, your father's an idolater. I want you to lead Israel. If you can't stand up against your family and their wickedness, how can I call you to stand up against the Midianites? If you're not willing to take a stand in your home, how are you going to take a stand in society? That's what he's telling Gideon. That's what he's telling Gideon. And that's what he tells us. If we can't take a stand in our home, we're not going to take a stand out in the world. If we can't confess Christ to our family, we're not going to confess it to those that we don't know. So God puts Gideon to a test. He says, I want to use you, but Gideon, you've got to start right here. You've got to start at home. You've got to be a witness to your family. They're steeped in idolatry. Your father and your father's household are worshiping Baal. I'm not for that, Gideon. I want you to go in and take that altar. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not recommending you go rip into somebody else's religion. Now, I'm not discouraging that, but I'm not. I had a friend in Bible college that used to take a little statue of Mary and tie a rope around its neck and pull it by the back bumper through town. He's not going to win any Catholics to the Lord by doing something like that. But in this situation, God wanted Gideon to do something drastic to eliminate idolatry from Israel and the Midianites. And so he told him, I want you to take that out and I want you to do that. That was his father's idolatry. Throw down the altar of Baal. Then he said, when you throw it down, when you break it down, I want you to build an altar to me, God said. Build an altar to me in the same spot. And then take those groves, take that wood, and on the altar you make me, take the groves of the altar to Baal and put them on top of that altar and set them on fire. And make a fire and take one of your father's bullocks, the second bullock of 7 years, and put it on there and offer a sacrifice to me. God wanted Gideon to take a stand in his household before he could use them to deliver the nation of Israel. The wickedness in Gideon's family, number one, his father's idolatry. Then number two, his father's intercession. His father's intercession. Gideon did what the Lord told him to do. Again, he's not that mighty man of valor yet that he needs to be, and so he did it by night and took 10 men with him. But he went there and tore down the altar of Baal, built an altar to God, used the groves to put the fire on top of that altar, and took one of his father's bullocks and offered it as a sacrifice to God. Well, the next morning, when everybody got wind of it, they were upset. Down in verse 28, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? When they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out thy son that he may die. They wanted to kill him for this. Gideon took a stand. Gideon did what God wanted him to do, and it could have cost him his life. And yet he was willing to be obedient to God. That he may die because he hath cast down the altar of Baal and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And I like Gideon's dad in verse 31. And Joash, that's Gideon's father, said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, if Baal is a god, then let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Remember, Joash is a Baalite. He's a worshiper of Baal. But when his son does this and all the people start getting on him for it, he comes to the defense of his son. Even though he's not persuaded that he's the right religion, he finally says, hey, if Baal's such a big, powerful God, how come he couldn't defend his own altar? It reminds me back in 1 Samuel when the Israelites had lost the Ark of the Covenant and the Philistines took it and put it in the house of their god Dagon. They put the Ark of the Covenant in the house of Dagon, their god, the big dragon god. And they came in the morning and Dagon was falling down on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. And they put the element of God in with the element of the false god. The false god had to fall down. So they stood up their god. I love that story. They stood their god back up on his feet. Some god that is. They had to help him get back up on his feet. They stood him back up and then left that night. And when they came back, there was nothing left but the stump and the palms of his hands flat on the ground in front of the Ark of the Covenant of God. Here, Joash, the father of Gideon, finally gets the connection and gets the story. He says, hey, if Baal's such a big God, let him defend himself. And he intercedes. In fact, he changes his son's name to Jerubbaal. His own son, he changed his name to Jerubbaal. It means the discomforter of Baal, because he destroyed those altars. God put him to a test, and he passed the test. So he's in the wrong place, letter A, then quickly letter B. He had the wrong plan. Gideon was in the wrong place, and letter B, he had the wrong plan. Gideon now has a fight on his hands. His dad is at least on his side, or at least not against him. But he's got the whole town mad at him now. He's got everybody against him. He's a religious fanatic. He's a holy roller. He's a religious nut. Why didn't he just live in peace and leave everybody else alone? That's what they say today. And so we see the wrong plan. Number one, Gideon's plan. In chapter 6, beginning in verse number 33, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered unto him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also were gathered after him. He sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. Gideon's plan, small letter A, he looked to man for support. He looked to man for support. He made two common mistakes. And the first one is he looked to man for support. He tried to rally support. In verse 34, he blew the trumpet. The Midianites now were coming against him. Now he'd stirred up everybody. He's got trouble on his hands. And so in verse 34, he blows the trumpet. And the men of Abiezer, and the men of Manasseh, and the men of Asher, and the men of Zebulun, and the men of Naphtali, they came up to meet them. He got 32,000 men, we read when we get to chapter 7. He got 32,000 men on his side to fight against the Midianites when he sounded the trumpet. He said, now I can beat them. Now I can win this. Did you ever notice in the Bible that God never used man's plans? Remember Joshua and defeating the city of Jericho? March around it all day long on the seventh day, seven times. No weapons, no instruments, no bazookas, no cannons, none of that. A trumpet in your hand. And on the seventh day, the seventh time, shout and the walls come tumbling down. God never uses man's ingenuity, man's plans. And so here for Gideon, Gideon says, I'm going to blow the trumpet. I've got 32,000 men to fight the Midianites. I'm okay now. God says, that's not the plan. That was Gideon's plan. He looked to man for support, small letter B. He looked to God for signs. He looked to God for signs. In verse 36 to 40, you read that very familiar story of Gideon putting out the fleece. He puts out the kid of that goat, or the skin of that goat, the kid of that goat. He puts out the skin, and he says, Lord, if you're going to deliver the Midianites in my hand, help the dude to be on the skin and not on the ground. And he gets up the next morning, and sure enough, there's dew on the skin, and the ground is bare dry. Now, the problem is, he's already asked for a sign. God's already given him a sign, and God's kind of tired of giving signs. And now he's asking for a second one. He wants the skin to be wet and the ground to be dry. So God does it, and he looks at that, and he says, exactly the way I wanted it to be. And then he comes back to God and says, God, how about this? How about this time, make the ground wet and the skin dry? I'm thankful that our God is a patient God. I'm thankful to the God that just sent down and sent fire to burn up the unleavened cakes and the bread, didn't look down now to Gideon and say, I'm done with you. Boof, you're done. Because Gideon is now saying, all right, God, you give me one sign, now give me another sign. He gives him that sign. You know, people that, you'll find this, people that need signs never stop needing signs. You'll meet those Christians that are unsure in their life. Oh, if God will give me a sign, they'll never get to the point where they don't need signs anymore. They'll never come to the point of trust. They'll never come to the point of faith in the Word of God. They're always looking for signs. It's a sign of spiritual weakness. We need to get past the sign and get to trust and get to faith. And Gideon had that. He had the wrong plan. He looked to man for support, and he looked to God for signs. So then we see number two, not Gideon's plan, but number two, God's plan. God's plan. God always has a better plan than man does. The challenge for you and I is to get in on God's plan. To not rush ahead of God, not lag too far behind God, but get in together with God on God's plan. Not to say, God, here's my plan, bless it. But say, God, what's your plan that I can be blessed? And so we look at Gideon with God's plan. Small letter A, God's plan was to convince Gideon's followers. To convince Gideon's followers. Remember I just said he sounded the trumpet back in chapter 6? When he sounded the trumpet, the men of Abiezer and Manasseh and Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali come. We get into chapter 7 as you read through it. Again, we don't have time to stop. But as you read through it, you'll find out that 32,000 men answered that trumpet call to come and fight the Midianites. And God said, I can't use 32,000. Gideon said, well, what do you mean? I mean, I've gathered the troops together. We're ready to go to war. And God says, no, not going to do it with 32,000. If 32,000 men defeat the Midianites, you're going to think you defeated the Midianites, and it wasn't me, the Lord said. So notice what he says to them in verse 3. Now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. Now there's a statement that no military leader would like. Go out, amass your troop of 32,000 people, say, all right, any of you that are afraid to fight can go home. And you know what happens? 22,000 of them go home. Out of 32,000, 22,000, over two-thirds, chicken out. Two-thirds say, I don't want to fight. Conscientious objectors, I don't know, draft dodgers, whatever you want to call them. 22,000 out of the 32,000 go home. Look at verse 3. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So out of the 32,000 he starts with, God says, all right, tell the ones that don't want to fight, they can go home. They go home, and he says, well, I got 10,000. I mean, that's not much against those Midianites. I'd rather have 32,000. Now I've got 10. And God says, you got too many. And I can imagine Gideon saying, what? You know, after the where and the why and all, now he's saying, what? God says, you got too many. I want you to know that I've given you the victory, not the men. He said, take those 10,000 men down to the brook. Take them down there and tell them, march them down there and say, all right, men, go ahead, go for it, go get a drink of water. And the ones that go down there and are so thirsty and desperate, they get down there and stick their head in the water and get a drink, send them home too. But the ones that go down and get on one knee and get the water up and lap it like a dog laps and are watching for the enemy and are careful and cautious, not just plunging them, he said, by those men I'm going to deliver Israel. And 300 men did not stick their face in the water but lapped it like a dog. And God said to Gideon, by these 300 men I'm going to deliver Israel. He's gone from 32,000 to 300. You and I said, well, that's fine. He's got the Marines. At least that's what I would say. He sent the rest of them home. He got 300 Marines. He's all right, Navy SEALs, whatever you want to call them, Special Forces. He whittled it down from 32,000 down to 300. He's gotten the army down. You know why? Number one, the army was too large. The army was too large. And so God whittled it down. Bigness is not a sign of the blessing of God. Churches today want large. They want the multitude of people, the super church, the mega church. God's not always interested in large. He wants to whittle it down to those that are really mean business is what they're doing. Our human nature, we want to brag about the bigness, brag about the largeness. But God says, I'm more interested in the quality of the people than I am the quantity of the people. And so he said their army was too large. Number two, the army was too late. The army was too late. They're down to 300 special forces now that are ready to fight. They are brave, dedicated, trained, fighting men. They're the ones that got down to the water and didn't stick their head in the water. They watched the shoreline. They watched around. They were conscious. They'd been trained. They knew what they were doing. But God says, doesn't matter how many you got, I'm going to be the one that delivers you. It doesn't matter if you got 300 or 300,000. It's already, as far as God was concerned, the battle was already done. Notice what he says in chapter 7, verse 10. In verse 9. And it came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down on the host, for I have delivered it into thy hand. The Lord tells Gideon, it doesn't matter how many, I have delivered it into your hand. Not by might, but by my power, saith the Lord. And so he takes those men and he puts the 300 men up at, well, before we get to that. Verse number 10, if thou fear to go down, he knew Gideon. If thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. He says to Gideon, if you're still afraid, Gideon, then go down tonight, go down to the edge of the camp, from up here on the hill, go down the valley, get by the edge of the camp, hide there in the bushes, and listen to the conversation. If you're afraid, you know what the next thing you read about? Him going down into the valley to the edge of the camp. You know what that means? He was afraid. Hadn't he had enough lessons already not to be fearful? Isn't he a man of courageous and a man of valor? Isn't that what God said? But now he says, well, if you're afraid, go down. So he goes down and he hears two Midianites talking. And the Midianites say, you know, guy said, I had a dream. That wasn't Martin Luther King, but it was another, a Midianite. He said, I had a dream. And in my dream, these things came rolling down the camp, and the other guy says, you know what that dream is? That's nothing but the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The Lord has delivered us into the hand of Gideon. And Gideon's hiding in the bushes, and he hears that, and he says, all right, another sign. As if he didn't have enough. All right, he's got another sign. Now he's gotten that positive. The Lord's going to... So he goes up on the countryside. And he gets his 300 men by the direction of God. And he puts 100 men over here and 100 men over here and 100 men on that side. They have no weapons. Gideon's the only one that's got a sword out of 300 men. One man's got a sword. How in the world are you going to defeat the Midianites with one man having a sword? You know what the rest of them got? They got a trumpet. Never won too many wars with one of those. They got a trumpet. They've got a pitcher, some kind of a glass or a vessel to carry something in. And they've got a lamp inside the pitcher. Can you imagine seeing your troops? Wouldn't you like to see that picture of our guys walking into Afghanistan and they got a trumpet and they got a pitcher and they got a lamp? And we're going in to take, we're going to go down, take down Saddam Hussein. That wouldn't frighten many people. But they went at night. They got in three different companies around it. They all lined up together. And this was God's battle plan. Small letter B at the end of the outline. To confound Gideon's foes. God's plan was to convince Gideon's followers and to confound Gideon's foes. How does God deliver them into the hand? How does God deliver the Midianites into Gideon's hand? They take the 300 men, they put them up there on the hillside, and at one time, they all break the lanterns. They blow the trumpet. When they break the lanterns, all the people down in the valley looking up at the hill, all they see all around there is 300 lamps. Now, they don't know how many people each lamp represents. One lamp, you know, you say, well, how many soldiers are in a troop? How many are in a battalion? Well, you know, there's different numbers. You hear different estimates. Well, they look up and they see 300 lanterns leading the way of people. They don't know if one lantern represents 10 people or 100 people. But when they see those lamps and hear the trumpet sound, they panic. And they all pull out their swords and start fighting. But there's none of Gideon's men down in the camp. And they start fighting against one another and beating down one another. God's plan to deliver these people into Gideon's hand, they didn't have to do it. They didn't have to work up a sweat. Biggest thing they got was sore jaws from blowing the trumpet. And God delivered them into the hand of Gideon. Notice, if you would, at the end of chapter 7, verse number 22. And the 300 blew the trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshittah and Zarephath and the borders of Abaholah and Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. God gave victory to Gideon, who delivered the people, not because he was a great military mind and great leader, but simply because he was available. He became one of the key figures in the book of Judges and leaders of Israel, not because of any great qualification. We've looked at the negative side of him. But the simple positive side is he was willing to allow God to work through him. He didn't have to worry about whether his name was going to be in the Hall of Fame. He didn't need to wait to see whether he's going to get a star on Hollywood Walk. He simply wanted to be used by God, and God did a wonderful thing through him. And the lesson for you and I is that pattern of the life of Gideon is the pattern for you and I. Just be used of God wherever you're at. Yeah, sometimes you're going to be afraid. Sometimes you're going to be fearful. But just trust God and watch what God is able to do. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight we are so thankful for the stories of the Bible. God, again, it's not wasted ink and wasted paper. It's not just a historical fact.